I don't know what everybody here believes exactly, but I think I know most of you well enough that I can probably make a few blanket statements about what most of us believe. Most of us, if not all of us, believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think that's probably pretty fair to say. I think most of us here believe the stories of Abraham and Moses and David and Goliath and Daniel and all those other Old Testament characters. I think most of us here would say we believe that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I think most of us here would believe that little baby Jesus, born in a manger some 2,000 years ago, was actually the Son of God, who grew up and he lived a sinless life, but he was put to death on a cross, and 3 days later, he came to life again. And I think most of us here believe that one day Jesus is coming back to judge sin and put an end to death and to usher in those who have believed in him into everlasting, amazing life together with him. And for most of us, these beliefs have radically changed our lives. You know, they've changed how we see this world. They've changed how we understand our purpose in existing. They've changed how we raise our children. They've changed how we work, how we interact with our neighbors, how we spend our money, how we spend our free time even. I mean, these beliefs that we have changed everything. And for some of us, having these beliefs have come at a cost. For some of us, these beliefs have caused us to lose friends. For some of us, having these beliefs have caused us to be, you know, openly mocked by others. For some of us, some of these beliefs, because we've had these beliefs, they've caused us to make choices that maybe set us back in our careers or even cost us financially. And I don't think it's happened yet in our group, but the day may come, and we certainly see that in other parts of the world, but the day may come when our beliefs cause us to lose our freedom, our families, and perhaps even one day our lives. So holding these beliefs comes with huge ramifications, and these beliefs will change the course of your life forever. And so the issue that I wanted to kind of wrestle through today is that all of these beliefs come from one primary source, and that is the Bible, the Word of God. As Christians, everything that we believe about our world, about God and about Jesus, about, you know, our purpose in life, how we live life abundantly, and about eternity, all of that comes from the words we find in the Bible. I mean, we're risking our friendships, our finances, our family's future, perhaps even one day our freedom and our lives, based on the words in this one book. How important is it then that, number one, that we know without a doubt that the words in this book are absolutely trustworthy and true and reliable? And number two, how important is it that we fully know and understand the words that are written in this book? What this book is saying. I mean, the stakes for this are so high. I mean, we're staking both, you know, our present lives here on earth and our eternal future based on the words in this book. We're risking our children's eternal futures based on our beliefs that we hold from this book. So I don't know about you, but I want to know with certainty that what I believe is true. I want to know that the words that I'm basing these beliefs on are reliable. And if they are true and reliable, well, then I want to know and understand and apply to my life everything that it says. And so to that end, for the next couple of weeks, I want to look at the issue of the Bible. You know, what is it, first of all? How did we get it? Can we actually trust what it says? And if we can, how do we make sense of it all? How do we understand the Bible and apply it and make it part of our lives? How do we know what difference it makes in our lives? How do we do all that sort of stuff? And these are super important questions that we need to answer. And so I'm pretty excited for the next few weeks to go through all this Bible stuff with you for the next few weeks. And of course, this is all part of our healthy habits that we've been talking about. You know, reading and studying and memorizing and applying the Bible to our lives is one of the cornerstone practices of every healthy, growing Christian. You know, of all the spiritual disciplines that we're going to be talking about through this series, you know, if you're only going to apply one, this is the one that you need to apply. This is the one. I mean, the Bible is the foundation for everything that we do and believe. So let's pause here for a moment. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Dear God, we thank you so much for giving us your word. We talked briefly with the kids this morning about how the Bible makes our trust in you grow stronger. And so certainly, God, we need to know if this book really is true. And then if it is, what do we do with it? So help us as we work through these issues today and over the next few weeks as we work these things over in our minds and think about these things. May you speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you were here last week, you'll recall that we talked about how God has revealed himself to us in two different kinds of ways. I wonder, do the kids remember, what were the two ways that God has revealed himself to us? One was general revelation, and the other one was... too tricky. Oh, yeah, you guys were gone this time, weren't you? Well, of course you don't know the answers. All right. Somebody else. General revelation and special revelation. That's right. So general revelation, that's kind of what we talked about last week. General revelation is how God has revealed himself to us simply through his creation. It's the pictures we get of God by looking at what he's made. We read that verse in Romans 1:20. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. I mean, we can see the evidence of God everywhere. You know, certainly when you consider, we looked a little bit last week at the billions, the trillions of massive stars out in the universe that God has created, the billions of huge galaxies that God has put together. And when you see those things, you can't help but realize, you know, the God who created this has got to be immensely powerful. And then when you look at the laws of science and all those laws that govern how our universe works and how they're all perfectly fine-tuned to just the right setting, you know, if just one law was changed by just, you know, a trillionth of a fraction, the universe couldn't exist. And when you think of that, you can't help but realize that, you know, the God who put this all together has a mind that we can't even comprehend. So God has revealed himself to us through his creation, and that's called general revelation. Now, the other way that God reveals himself to us is special revelation. And we touched on this just briefly last week, but this is where God somehow intervenes in human history to show himself to different people at different times. And there's been times when God has literally done that, where he has personally showed up and he's had conversations with people. We read about that with Adam or with Abraham or with Moses. So God just kind of shows up and talks to these people, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. God's also revealed himself through dreams and visions. We've talked about that a little bit too. Joseph and Daniel and many of the prophets received their messages from God through these visions and dreams. But of course, the most vivid revealing of God to us has been through Jesus. Jesus was known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. I know those people who lived about 2,000 years ago, they actually lived with God. I mean, there were kids who played in the backyard with God. Peter and John and James, they actually went fishing with God, which is pretty incredible to think about. But now for us today, we certainly don't have those kinds of experiences, do we? You know, I've never gone bowling with Jesus. I haven't had God show up at my doorstep to tell me any messages like what he did with Abraham. I haven't even had any visions where God reveals to me some cool thing in the future or anything like that. But that certainly doesn't mean that God doesn't reveal himself today. Today, God's primary way of revealing himself is through his word, which is the Bible. The Bible records all these different ways that God has revealed himself to us in the past. In fact, you can almost think of the Bible as one big story of how God has revealed himself to mankind over the ages. And I actually found a really cool description this week of what the Bible is all about. And it actually comes out of an introduction to a children's storybook Bible. But I really appreciate the way the author puts this. I think it gives us a really good perspective of what the Bible is all about. And this is how it goes. It says, "Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the Bible is a book of heroes, showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they're downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It is an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It is a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It is like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about the story is it's true. There are a lot of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. It takes the whole Bible to tell this story. And at the center of the story, there is a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He is like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly you can see a beautiful picture. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought of the Bible quite like that, but I think the author does a really good job of summarizing what the Bible is all about. The Bible is primarily a love story, not a romance novel, of course, but it's a story of this God who just loves his creation, his children, and so much so that, you know, despite their attempts to run away or disobey or just plain deny his existence, nonetheless, he pursues them with an unrelenting love. And indeed, at the center of that story is a baby born in a manger, sent by God to save his people. And I think if I were to choose just one verse that would summarize the message of the Bible, I think I would probably choose Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, a close second to that one, probably John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's the story of the Bible, right? From Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation. That's the message of the Bible. We see the first hints of it in the story of Adam and Eve. You'll remember how God promised a seed that would crush the serpent's head. We go through and that whole idea becomes a little clearer in God's interactions with Abraham. We see it illustrated in the whole nation of Israel. It was kind of a whole huge visual aid thing there. It's foretold in the prophets. It's detailed out in the Gospels. It's explained in all the epistles in the New Testament. And then finally, it's completed in Revelation. Right from the beginning of the book to the end, that's the message of the Bible. And the continuity of that message, actually, through all 66 books of the Bible, is one of the strongest proofs that the Bible is actually true. I mean, the Bible's made up of 66 different books, right? Each of those names, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all those 66, those are different books written by different people at different times. There's actually about 40 different guys that all were the writers of the different books of the Bible, and they wrote them over a span of about 1,600 years. The very first books that were written were written by Moses. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy were ones that he wrote, and he wrote that probably about 1,500 B.C., the last book that got written was actually Revelation, written by the Apostle John. He wrote that, they figure, probably about 95 A.D. So all the other books were written in that 1600 period, somewhere in between that. The diversity of these writers is pretty incredible. I mean, Moses, for example, was extremely well-educated. He grew up in Pharaoh's household, so he had the finest teachers in Egypt. Very well-educated guy. John, on the other hand, he was a fisherman, so probably not so much. But then the other guys, I mean, there was a military general that did some of the writing of the Bible. Farmers wrote parts of the Bible. Some parts were written by a priest. Some parts were written by a doctor. Some parts were written by a tax collector. I mean, so there's all kinds of different writers of the Bible. And if that's still not enough diversity for you, the different parts of the Bible were actually written in three different languages as they were composed. Some of it was written in Hebrew. Some of it was written in Greek, some of it was written in Aramaic, and they were written on three different continents to spread things out a little bit more. And, I mean, some was written in king's palaces, some of it was written in prison. I mean, some of it, the genres even in the Bible are so different. Some of it was written to record history, some of it was written as poems and songs, some of it was just written as a personal letter. There's just so much diversity in all of these books, and yet all of them fit together perfectly to create one cohesive story. They all have the same message. They all fit together perfectly, which is incredible. I mean, 66 books, 40 different authors, 1,600 years, three languages on three continents, written for all kinds of different purposes, and yet they all fit together perfectly to tell the same story. The only possible way that that could happen is if God somehow guided each writer to write exactly what he wanted them to write, which is actually what the Bible says happened. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives." And to make it even clearer, the NIV says that all scripture is God-breathed. In other words, the words of this book come straight from the mouth of God. And while there was, 40 different writers of the Bible, there was only ever one author. Somehow God allowed these different writers to write in their different circumstances and for their own purposes and using their own expression and their own style, but they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. We read in 2 Peter chapter 1:20, it says, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God." So this book that we have is a result of God speaking through these different people throughout the ages, writing down exactly what God wanted them to write as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that they were, robots or in a trance writing it. Now, that's not quite how it worked. But you can be assured that God was involved in the process, ensuring that everything that he wanted written down was indeed written down. And because of that, we can trust that the words in this book are indeed reliable and trustworthy and true. They're not just the words of fishermen and farmers, of kings and priests. These are actually the words of God. Now, a lot of people in the world would probably disagree with that. A lot of people would argue that, the Bible's just a work of fiction. It's a fantastic writing. At the very least, it's very highly embellished, right? But when I think about how 40 authors over 1,600 years and all those other things, how could they possibly get together to write this cohesive story telling the same message? These guys are spread over time. Most of them never even met each other, and yet they've written this thing, including parts of it that have, I think there's over 300, depending on your count, but 350 specific detailed prophecies about Jesus before he was born. But then we see, there's actual historic record of Jesus' life, and we can see that all 350 of these prophecies all came true. How do you fictitiously come up with that? So, and if you're still not convinced, there's just a whole pile of other evidences that what we have is indeed true, reliable, and in fact, the Word of God. I won't go through all of these things. Actually, I'll put in a plug for Justified in just a second. But one of the arguments that I've always found very helpful to me in understanding how truthful this is that, history and archaeology and geography, everything we read about in the Bible, that agrees with what we've discovered and can confirm in our world today. There's all kinds of proof. We don't have proof for every place, every person, every event, but certainly there's a wide variety of evidence that shows that the people, the places, the events recorded in the Bible actually happened the way the Bible says. Let me just give you a quick example. Chances are sometimes this Christmas season you'll probably hear this part of the Christmas story taken from Luke 2. I'll give you just the first three verses. "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their ancestral towns to register for this census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee." All right, now just in these three little verses here, there are all kinds of verifiable facts. These are actual places. You can go to Syria today. You could travel to the town of Bethlehem or Nazareth. I was actually just reading that Nazareth is actually becoming kind of the Silicon City of Israel. It's the high-tech kind of a place. Your folks were just in Israel a while ago, right? A few years back. Did they go to Bethlehem and Nazareth by chance? Okay, so I've gone to Nazareth. You've been there, okay. We've got somebody right here who's actually been to this place that we've talked about. These are real places, not like Middle Earth or some of these other fictitious places that we might read about, right? This is a real place. You know, you open up your history book in school, and you can read about the Roman Empire. You read about Caesar Augustus. If you dig a little bit deeper, it's not quite as common, but you will read about Quirinius. He was actually the governor of Syria at the time when Caesar Augustus was the emperor. Go figure, right? These are verifiable facts. And that's just in three verses. You know, you look throughout the Bible, and there's just oodles, for lack of a better word, all kinds of evidence that shows, yeah, what we see in the world around us, what we know as verifiable facts, that matches up with what the Bible tells us. So that's pretty incredible for me. And I've just touched on just briefly some of the evidence that points to how we know that the Bible is true and is, in fact, God's Word. There's lots more out there that we won't have time to dig into today. But on Mondays, we've got all kinds of time. And actually, a while ago, we went through looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus to look, you know, is this historical fact? Is there proof of this? And it was an astounding, of course it is. There's better proof for that than there is that Caesar Augustus even existed, right? Some of this stuff is just amazing. So I'd encourage you, if you're interested in that, I know we're going to get into a section where we are going to look at some of the Bible, like, you know, how did we decide what parts belong in the Bible, which are, you know, the words of God and which are just somebody's ideas? How do we know which actually belongs in the Bible? We'll probably look a little bit at translations. You know, there's so many different versions out there. If the words in my Bible are different than the words in your Bible, well, which ones are God's words and stuff like that? And we'll look through all these things. So I'd encourage you to come and be part of that. Or if you can't fit that in your schedule, or you just want to talk to me or Brian or Mike back there, I know he's got all kinds of knowledge. We're happy to have these conversations with you because the evidence out there is overwhelming, and it is so important that you come to an accurate conclusion on what you believe about the Bible. Because, you know, if the Bible is indeed trustworthy and true, if it is the Word of God, I mean, the consequences of that are massive. You know, if this really is God's letter from God to you, what are you going to do with it? Do you realize what a treasure that is? If the creator of the universe, the guy who blew our minds last week as we looked at his creation, if he's given us a book, a whole book, that tells us the truth about himself, about ourself, about the world that we live in, about how to live the life to the most fullest, the most abundant, you know, if God's given us all that information, man, what are we going to do with that book? Wouldn't you want to know that book inside and out? Wouldn't you want to know that God and find out what he's like and what he's done? Wouldn't you want to know how God's designed life to work, to be lived in the most fulfilling, abundant way possible? Wouldn't you want to know God's intentions and his plans for you? We find this all in his word. In John 6, we read about a time when Jesus was teaching some things that were pretty difficult to accept. And at that point, many of the people who had been following him, they decided they were going to turn away. And it was just too much for them. And then Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and he asks them, you know, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter has a great response. And I just want to read that little part for you. This is John 6, verse 66. At that point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. You know, and I just thought that was so good. You know, we may not have Jesus standing before us in person and be able to have a real live conversation with him, but we have his words, the words that give us eternal life. If you want to experience the abundant and full and fruitful life that God has made available to you, you need to know and live in the truth of God's word. I mean, imagine if somebody didn't understand or they just denied the truth about gravity, right? For whatever reason, they just couldn't grasp that concept. They lived in denial of it. You know, the results would be disastrous, right? Well, in the same way, I don't want to live in ignorance of the truth. The results could be disastrous. We talked about at the beginning how our beliefs have a huge ramifications for ourselves, for our kids, for the people around us. You know, I want to make sure that I know the truth. I want to make sure that I'm living according to the truth. And if I have a whole book that explains all that truth to me, how foolish would I be not to read it? How foolish would I be not to study it and try to understand it? And yet that's what so many Christians end up doing. So here's where I want to leave you this morning. I hope that by now you're starting to get a bit of a sense of how important it is that we read, and not only read, but study and understand and apply the content of the Bible. You know, the Bible's not just a, you know, it's not just a bunch of to-do lists. It's not a self-help book. It's not a book of heroes. It's the true life story of God, and it gives us the true answers to all these big questions of life. You know, the Bible is foundational to everything that we believe. We have to know and understand it. I think this is probably, as I said, the most crucial of all these healthy habits, these spiritual disciplines as Christians. And so my plan this next week is to do a part two to this message. This message is kind of the why. Next message will be kind of the how. And I want to give you just all kinds of practical ways and examples of how you can read and study and memorize and apply God's word and make it part of your life. And we're going to look to see how God's word actually changes us from the inside out, which is probably the most important part. But for today, I just want to remind you, or perhaps tell you for the first time, if that's the case, that the Bible is the completely true, absolutely trustworthy, and reliable Word of God. It tells us about God, about ourselves, about our world, about the meaning of life and how to live it abundantly, and about eternity. And if you believe that, then what are you doing about it? What steps are you taking to make sure that you know and understand and are living out the truths found in the Bible? And if you're not sure if you believe all that, well, then I'd encourage you to do some research. I mean, find out for yourself if this truly is the Word of God. Don't just take my word for it. Look at the evidence. Do some research on your own. Read it for yourself. Examine its claims. Find out if this really is truth or not. Because what you decide to do with the Bible will have a profound and an eternal impact on you, on your family, and on the people around you. I mean, the stakes are pretty high. We better get this one right. So let me pray for us. We'll sing our final song, and then I'll dismiss you into our week. Let's pray together. Dear God, thanks so much for your word. I believe that it is your word. I believe it is truth, that you've miraculously been able to preserve it over all these years so that I know who you are and what you've done. And I know how to have my sins forgiven, and I can have life with you forever. There's so much in there, God. And I admit that there's a lot that I have yet to learn out of this. So I pray that I and the rest of us here, we would make a commitment to study and know this word so that we can study and know you. We want to know who you are and make you the central part of our lives. Help us do that this week. And if there's doubts about, you know, how truthful this book is, if it really is trustworthy, God, I pray that you would just guide us and help us to have that, you know, determination in our heart to find out. Give us the right resources to look at and determine for ourselves that this really is true or not. Be with us this week in Jesus' name. Amen.